And I was trying to think of what would be appropriate for last Sunday night of the year. And this was one that came to my mind. And if you look at this psalm, it is one that's really a series of the 113th psalm to the 117th psalm. So right in the middle of that, and these psalms are songs of ascent, which means that the children of Israel, as they would be traveling up to Jerusalem to worship, that they would travel in this way, singing songs like this. And just kind of keep in mind, there's something about being with a group of people as you're traveling, the camaraderie, maybe the excitement of going to Jerusalem, that we're thinking about the fact that a lot of families, as they go to Jerusalem, would do so together. Just comes to mind of Luke 5, 2nd chapter, when Jesus' parents and he had gone to the temple, and they basically mistakenly left him behind. And about 2 or 3 days later, they find out their son is missing. Well, they thought it was with family. They thought that it was somebody else in their troop. And so this way that they would travel, and who wrote this song, we don't know. And the author is in that famous unknown author category. And so, and the timing of when the song was actually written, we do not know either. But if you look at least in my Bible, if you have it open there, you'll find like the headings of these psalms. 1313 psalm talks about the majesty of God. And the 14th psalm, the power of God and his deliverance of Israel. And here the 115th psalm, the futility of idols and the trustworthiness of God. And then the 816th psalm, thanksgiving and deliverance from death. And then the 717th psalm, for let all people praise the Lord. And as they would go up, like I said, there's a sent to for the Passover. As often was thought of, this would be a psalm they would sing, which comes to remember, of course, the fact of what the Passover was. And the Passover itself was a commemoration of God striking the firstborn in Egypt and sparing the firstborn of the children of Israel. And so it was a time of deliverance, as you look at it. And as you look at it, it really divides into about 3 or 4 different categories, different stages of the psalm. And if you read me verse 1, starting there through verse 3, as for unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God, it is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And so that's one section there. That's one section. And then it goes on, verse 4, said, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. And it goes on, feet, but they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Mutter through their throat. And verse 8, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. So that's the second different section here about the idols. And then the third section in verse 9, starting there, 9 through 13. As, Israel trusts the Lord, he is their help and their shield. House of Aaron, trust the Lord, he is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. And then the final part of the psalm from verse 14 on down. May the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any go down into silence. But he will bless, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So you look at the psalm, you just kind of want to kind of look at these different sections, what they mean to us and how we can apply them today. And so one good thing is that the name of God is to be praised. The name of God is the very center of this here. And they said, not unto us. The greatness we're talking about is not our greatness as far as a nation, as far as who we are, but because of who God is himself. And one of the mistakes that Israel often made was that they thought that they were blessed because they were so great. It's after a while that if you had the chief temple to go serve God, if you have the covenant, the law of Moses, you have the prophets, after a while it'd be easy to start thinking about, aren't we really special? Look how great we are. And therefore they start to lose their humility and their sense of giving praise to God for what they have received from him. Whenever people try to get all credit for themselves, bad things happen. You think about in sports, for instance, that there was a number of years ago, a football player by the name O.J. Simpson. He goes out and he wins or gets 2,000 yards in the NFL, breaks a record. And what he does is he goes out and buys his linemen expensive gifts. And the reason is because he's not going to get those 2,000 yards without those men in front of him blocking and making holes for him to run through. Now, to contrast that today with a lot of athletes, where they do something and their first thing is, look how great I am. I'm something really special, and everybody should just bow down and really give me all this adoration because of what I have done in my life. And what I'm talking about here is that the good they received was from God. And what we're the same way. When we receive good things, that we need to think about where those good things came from. That is from God. And there's a verse in the Bible that we read about that we normally think of being a very good servant of God. In fact, he was a great lawgiver. He was Moses. And we could talk about Moses as far as his faithfulness to God and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, about the wandering wilderness. But what do we remember Moses for also? Well, we remember Moses for something that happened in Numbers 20 chapters. Turn your Bible there in Numbers 20 chapters with me there. And here Moses had been wandering around with this group of people for a long time. And if you're very familiar with the children of Israel, they were always complaining and talking about what Moses was doing and bad life. And anything bad happened, they blamed Moses for it. And so finally Moses got ahead, right? Much like us today. How long does it take for somebody to start complaining until we actually get to the point of saying, enough, I've had it? Well, in Numbers 20, chapter 7, again, a very well-known passage. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the Lord before their eyes, and will yield his water. They shall so bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered assembly together for the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation of animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you do not believe me, notice the last part, because you do not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly to the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because children of Israel and the tent of the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And we say, okay, what was the problem Moses had here? What we say? Well, Moses struck the rock when God said speak to him. That's very true. However, there's a point here that God makes, and that is he was getting the glory for this. What did Moses say? Must we bring water out of this rock? It wasn't must we and God, or must God bring water out of this rock? It was must we. And God said, you do not seek to hallow me. You do not give me the credit and the praise for what's going to happen here. And that was the time of weakness of Moses. And we see the result of that if you go on over to Deuteronomy 34. Now turn your Bible there. You see here that after leading children of Israel out to the land of Canaan, at the very edge of the land of Canaan, where you can look out and see it. In 34 verse 1, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is crossed with Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the west of the sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as the Azor. Now the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give to your descendants, and have caused you to see it through your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. When it talks about the land of Judah, the land of Manasseh, the Ephraim, all these different places, it's speaking about it as if the land has already been divided up among the children of Israel. He's looking at what they will receive in the future. But he says, you're not going to get to go in. Now, I think we have to be careful, by the way, of reading too much into this. And that is the idea that Moses is lost because, but God is punishing him because you have not sought the how of men. You should have in that case. And so there is, as the psalmist says to us, that we need to make sure that we give credit to God. When you think about God punishing his people, we have to think about the sins they committed, such as Sodom and Gomorrah, where they were involved in all kinds of wickedness and immoral activity. But you know, God sometimes punished people because they're presumptuous and because they were irreverent towards God. I think about the 19th Psalm when David wrote and said, to prevent me from presumptuous sins. And one of those presumptuous sins that we can think about is really just simply not doing as the psalmist says here, and it is because to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And that is thinking about what God has given to us, all those things. And that God gives mercy to his people. And so that's what Psalm says. Then the second part there, verse 4 through 8. And that is, our God's in heaven. Now contrast this to what he talks about in the rest of this section right here. And really there's not much different than written in Jeremiah and also in Isaiah. And that is idols. Now, men like making things. Now, we like building things. And one of the things people tend to like doing is making some kind of religious symbol. Some kind of thing that we can bow down to. Some type of structure that people look at and think, there is a God there. That's where God lives. And he's talking about these folks here. And as you read through this passage with me, and talking about their idols are silver and gold. Okay, their idols are made of precious things. Okay, great value. But he goes, they're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. And then they have ears, but they do not hear. But those they have, but they do not smell. And as you read through all this again, it's very familiar. If you turn to Isaiah 44 chapter, in fact, Isaiah does expand on this some. And you start reading verse 13, he describes the making of the image itself. And he says, the craftsman, Isaiah 44, verse 13, the craftsman stretches out his rule. He takes a marker and he stretches it out and measures things. You know, well, if I don't make something, I want to be nice, then I'm trying to take care and make sure I get all the measurements right, so all the dimensions right. I'm going to make sure that all the cuts are just right. And they talk about that. And he said that he stretched out his rule. He marks out with a chalk. He fashions a plane. In other words, takes care to make it smooth. And he goes on. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man. According to the beauty of a man, that may remain in the house. When they get through with it, they look at this thing they have made, whether it's of wood or made of stone or made of gold or silver. And when they get look at it, it looks impressive. And they like it because, you know what, that's something they made, and that is now their God. Okay? And they bring it to the house. And he goes ahead and he cuts down, verse 14, he cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nurses it. And then just stop right there. This tree out here, where did it come from? They planted it. They're the ones that actually took the seed and put it in the ground, and they gave it water, and it kept on growing up until finally got big enough to cut down. And he said, then it should be for a man to burn, for he takes some of it and warm himself. Y'all must have done that, or most of us here have done that. Go out there and cut firewood and take it all to the house in the wintertime and put it in the hearth or inside the stove and nice and warm. We think, well, that's great. Yes, it kindles it and bakes bread. My mom cooked on a wood stove, as I can relate to this, in fact, of the things she made on that. And it says to us here, and goes to deed, he makes it God, it worships him. He makes it a hard image that falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, for this half he eats meat. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. He even warns himself, saying, ah, I'm warm, and I've seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes it to a God, his carved image. He falls down forward and worships, prays to it, says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand, and no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I burn half of it in the fire. Yes, also baked bread of the coals, and roasted meat, and eaten it, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? And what he's pointing out is, you know, where's the consistency of this? Why is a part of the tree, it's just firewood, used for ordinary things, and it has no Satan? Where's the consistency of that? And there is none. If half of it is worthy of burning, then what about the other half? Is it because you made something out of it, makes it something special? And he said, no, it can't save you. And as you go back, it can't hear you. It can't see you. If you bow down and pray to it, it's not going to do anything. It can't walk. In fact, it's a dumb piece of wood, or a dumb piece of metal, or a dumb piece of silver. It has no power in itself. That's what it's bringing up to him. And so shall fall down for a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And goes on and said, he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a line by right hand? So he's just pointing out to us that men have these idols and they worship them, and he said, that's the way of the world. That's what people back there did. And today we have idols also. Now we may not make carved images exactly, but a lot of times people have idols. They refashion God. That we're going to make God in our image. We're going to make God the way we want him to be. And so we kind of make him into an idol. Because it's not the true God. It's what we want God to be. And so think about this, and we just realize today, that those idols cannot save the people in the Old Testament. They're not going to save us today. Our idols, no matter how sincerely we believe them, how much we value them, our idols will not save us. And then he goes on. And he goes to verse 9, and he says, and if you just read verse 9, just kind of notice with me the pattern here. And then in verse 9, he says, trust in the Lord. And then verse 10, he says, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. And verse 11, you fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. So three times he repeats that saying, trust in the Lord. And then he has, if you go back to verse 9, he has their help and their shield. In verse 10, he is their help and their shield. In verse 11, he is their help and their shield. Exactly the same words. And what he's saying to us is, first of all, is that you have to trust in God. Again, one of the problems Israel had was when it came to actually trusting God, trusting to do what God said, putting God first in their lives and destroying their idols. He said, you know, the fact is, they didn't trust in the Lord that much. They wanted to keep their idols also. And so he said, you have to trust in God. And there's many songs that talks about that. If you go to the 46th Psalm for just a minute. And note me verses 1 through a few of the verses here. He said, God is our refuge and strength. And Psalms 46, verse 1, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. And what he's described there are catastrophic events. Things that are almost beyond our comprehension. If you have these terrible things happen to you, and we may not have the literal, and I don't think he's talking about little mountains and little waters, but he's talking about when you have the flood of catastrophe occurring in your life, and you don't know how you're going to survive this, you don't know what you're going to do next in your life, he says, what you have to do is you have to trust in God. There's times in our lives, and it may be, with the sickness of a loved one as we see them, or maybe something that happens to us personally, that we have to simply say, you know what, I got to trust God on this. I got to put this in the hands of God and trust Him. And that's what he's saying, trusting God. And as he says that to him, he says, what's going to happen? He says, God will be the shield. A shield was an instrument so as to ward off the blows of the enemy. It's for protection. It's to keep you safe. And he says, if you trust in God, God will take care of you. And so we have that talked about in this passage here. And over in Romans 8:21, it talks about the fact that if God's for us, then who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. We need to have that kind of conviction where we trust God. Even though maybe times that are hard, we still trust God. We have to be willing to do that. But then as you go on, he says in verses 14 through 18, if you look at it, he says, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we look and we think about the blessings God gives to us. And may you receive more and more. Give you increase. Have you ever thought about exactly how much you have been blessed in your life? And a lot of times we kind of miss the small blessings. We really don't think about it. We just take them for granted. Yesterday we had our family Christmas time together. It was kind of changed because our oldest grandson came down the flu. Okay, and because of that, Noah and her family went back down to the Bowling Green, and they spent Christmas Day and part of the week down there isolated from the rest of the family because they didn't want everybody else to get the flu. Okay, so yesterday we had a chance to go and bring the presents down there to them. And just the fact of, I got to think about, you know, there's something about little children, when you start giving them gifts, they get really happy. And they start smiling and their eyes start twinkling and they really light up. And just thought about that. We had a blessing to be able to take those things down there to them. We had a blessing to be able to spend the day with them and to hug them and home hug us. And all, there's kind of blessing we have there with our loved ones. It may be the blessing of being able to see. The blessing of being able to walk. There's very seldom a day that I get up and I don't, when I open up the big picture window inside of our house to look out and I see the sky, I'm thankful for that. That I can see that sky, and I'm thankful for the fact that I can walk. Those are blessings. And so, you know, we need that God will give us increase, that God will want us to praise Him for this. And so how often do we think about God only when bad things happen, and not when we receive the good? I've often compared religion in some people's minds as like a spare tire in your car. And that means that I have a spare tire in my truck or my car. I don't want to use it, but I will in case of emergency. And that's why I get it. And a lot of times people use God that way. We know God's there. We know I need to think about Him. But you know what? I wait till there's mercy, then I thank God, or then I ask God to help me. That's spare tire religion. And how often do we praise again God for what we received? And He mentioned to us, if you go through this passage, about the dead. And that is, he says to us, let me find my verse here. He says, bless those spirit, verse 13, bless those spirit of the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed with the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven and the heavens are the Lord's, for the earth He has given its to children of men, given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do they go down, nor any who go down into silence. There is a time when we will no longer be able to serve God. We will no longer be able to praise God. And the reason is because we're dead. And at that point, our opportunity to serve Him, to praise Him, to be right with God is gone. Again, I'm kind of going back to my earlier days of preaching. I would go out to the cemetery out there in Antioch, in Butler County. Excuse me, Ohio County. And I'd go out there to the cemetery, and I would give lessons. You know what? I never converted a single person there. Nope, never got a response. And because they're dead. They're in the grave. He said, the dead can't do anything. But we who are alive can. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to God what you receive, that you may receive more. And so he ends by saying, we bless the Lord for this time forth and forevermore. So let me give you just some points of application in the last few years. And the first thing is, again, I've already hinted at this pretty hard, and that's we need to praise God for mercy and truth. How many people realize that we don't accomplish anything without God? If you have a building, great. Understand that building came from God. He blessed you. If you have wealth, then that's great. But again, think about the fact of what he has given us so we have that wealth. But also, none of us are going to save ourselves. We all need help. Have you ever been in a position of saving somebody? We sometimes read about that, right? Read about somebody who is pulled out of a car, burning car. Or you hear about somebody who's in a burning house and the fireman goes in and rescues them. Or about somebody being swept away by the waters of a flood and a boat, somebody in a boat or with a ladder or with a rope or something grabs and holds them and gets them back into safety. And they're in one of the situations, what happens? They're thankful. They're really thankful, the person that saved their life. Have you ever done that? I haven't. But you know what? Everyone's been saved. Everyone's been rescued. And that is God sent His Son to rescue us. And so we need to think about what God's done. And for the mercy and truth He shows to us. And be thankful for it. The second thing is, we have a choice between who we're going to serve, either God or our idols. We make that choice ourselves. And the cause and effect of this is obvious when you start reading through the Bible about what people have done. Now let me just turn over, let me get my iPad out here, and 2 Timothy, the third chapter, for a second here. And 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Get out of this here. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, by the way. In the case, it's a little bit different. In the 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, if you look with me in verse 1 through 5, he says, but understand this, the last days they will come with times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Just understand the idea. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, full of conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And just look at it about lovers. What they love. They love, he said, themselves. They love things that are contrary to God. We need to keep in mind, again, a lot of times the idea of sin starts with the word I, what I want. And the Christian has to realize that we serve a God that is real. And we serve a God that wants us to serve Him as somebody is real and with our whole heart. And so we have that choice between two idols, or between God or serving idols. And as you look at a thing on the outline that has Ephesians 5 verse 5, and that list of sins, he says, idolatry is also in this list of there. And also, God is our shield. And a third point here, God is our shield. As the 46th Psalm said that we read a few minutes ago, that He is our refuge in time of trouble. And therefore, we have that shield around us today with God. Israel had to learn to appreciate God. And that's what the Psalm is all about, learning to appreciate what God had done for them. And being willing to proclaim that. And same thing for us today. We need to appreciate and love God for what He has given to us in order to praise Him as we should. I just end here with, I was looking at a song earlier. It's over a 44th Psalm, by the way, in our Psalm book. But it has a title. It's not based on this Psalm right here, but it has a title, To God Be Glory. And it really applies to today. This film is like a counterpart to the 115th Psalm. He said, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. He's not talking about the floods or about the plagues on Egypt. But he goes on, so loved the world that gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. He opened the life gate that all may go in. In verse 2, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vows of offender who truly believes. When buried with Jesus, a pardon receives. And then verse 3, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But perfect and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus receives. That's just a lovely song. That really expresses, like I said, what Psalm 115 really is saying to us today. So we have an invitation song, and I appreciate you listening and your kind attention tonight. An invitation song is our way of maybe appealing to those that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ to become a Christian, to realize how blessed we are to have the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, and all that separation from that blood is believing he's Son of God, and repenting of our sins, confessing he's Son of God, and then being baptized. So the waters baptism will wash away our sins by the blood of Jesus. If we can help you in doing that tonight, why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.